Invite you to find your Bible and open it to Genesis chapter 1, and I'll be reading the whole chapter here this morning. This is God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which there is seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Now verse 20. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and everything and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Help us, O Lord, as we seek to hear from your word what is true and life-giving in the midst of a world that is deceptive and dark. May you say, "Let there be light in our hearts," so that we might see your glory revealed in your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our text here, Genesis chapter 1, is one of the most controversial chapters in all of the Bible. The Bible has always been recognized as an authoritative book by those who are God's people, and even by those who may not know the Lord, but yet recognize the authoritative claims that the Bible is making as being good for society. But since 1859, there's been a different book that so many in the intellectual and scholarly world has considered to be more authoritative than the Bible. And that would be The Origin of Species by Charles Darwin. Darwin and his theory of evolution sought to explain our origins by natural processes without any need for a divine creator. And that atheistic view of our origins led to philosophies of life with man at the center. If there is no creator, the ultimate authority then lies with man. Man can determine what is best. And you see the contrast here. Either God and his word has the ultimate authority, or man and what he thinks has ultimate authority. In another book that came later, the famous Russian novel, The Brothers Karamazov, author Fyodor Dostoevsky has one of the characters, Ivan, in that book, explain to his brother just what it really means to live under the reality of an atheistic universe. He says in the book, "If there is no God, everything is permitted. If there is no God, everything is permitted. If there is no ultimate authority that will judge all human actions, then humanity can really do as we please. Everything is permitted. There really is no morality, no rules, no moral law to live by. People like Darwin knew this, and that is what drove him to develop his theory of evolution. That is what is behind every scholar's, every scientist's or biologist's belief that the origins of our world can be explained without the need for a divine creator. So it's not about science. It's about authority. It's primarily about authority. And who has that authority? Us or God? God, who Genesis reveals as the divine creator. So I want to stress here at the beginning, as we get into this controversial chapter, the main reason behind the almost universal rejection of a divinely created origin for humanity is not based on honest scientific study. It is based on something deeper, something in the heart. It's based on our sin nature that can't stand the thought of a God who has ultimate sovereign authority over us. We want to do whatever we want to do. We want to live our lives without anyone telling us, "Thou shalt not." And that's why we have the controversy over this chapter. But if you are a Christian, well, then you follow what your Lord Jesus Christ says and you follow what he does. And Jesus believed the Old Testament scriptures, including what it says in Genesis 1. He believed that they are true, that they are authoritative. Therefore, Christians trust the Bible. We trust what the Bible says. We take the Bible as God's authoritative, inerrant word to us. That is why when we read Genesis 1, we simply take it as an authoritative account of the origins of the world and of humanity. We simply trust what it says. And that's how I'm going to handle this passage this morning, and that's how you ought to understand it if you are a Christian. So our main theme from this chapter here, the first chapter of Genesis, first chapter of the Bible, is that God wisely and graciously created the world and everything in it perfectly suited for the life of humanity. God wisely and graciously created the world and everything in it perfectly suited for the life of humanity. I have four headings to help us make our way through this big chapter, and all the headings are focused on what God did. He is the initiator here, he is the primary actor here, and he is the primary evaluator of all that happens in this chapter. It's about God. So first, God brought light and order to the chaos. God brought light and order to the chaos. Verses 1 through 10. We are told that when God first created the heavens and the earth, there in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So at the beginning, you would not have recognized the earth if you had have been around to see it at this point. It seems to have been completely covered in water with no land in sight. It then was created an empty chaos of heaven and earth, as John Calvin puts it. Something more was definitely needed here. Something had to be done about this. And verse 2 leads us to anticipate what God would do next. God's going to do something about this. But what will he do? How would he address this situation here at the very beginning? Well, verse 3 tells us the first thing he does is he creates light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This might seem surprising to you. How would light help this situation here? What good is light? What might be even more confusing is that this light that God created here seems to be distinct from what we know as the sun and other stars, for it seems that God waits until day 4 to create them in verses 14 through 18. So what was this light that he created or set into place here in verse 3? Well, there, of course, are a lot of theories out there among Bible scholars, and as there is about almost everything in this chapter. There are differing views and interpretations, but I don't think this is really a problem for us right away. For what we're being shown right away here is that something we're being shown something about God that we ought to know from the very beginning. Something that will help us throughout our reading of the Bible if we are to read with understanding. And that is, God is not limited by what we think is possible. God is not limited by what we think is possible. He's not limited by whatever physical materials that he has available to him. All things are possible for God. And the Bible says here, God said, "Let there be light," and so there was light. Whatever it was, it was light. It was light enough for it to be distinguished from the darkness. It was light enough for God's creation to be seen. It was light enough for the chaos to have begun to be brought into order. So we see that's just what he does in verses 4 and 5. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated a light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, there was morning, the first day. We're going to continue to hear this theme of the day and the night, the evening and the morning. These are categories that reflect the order that God was establishing in his world. It was going to be an ordered, organized place, and it all began with God creating light to shine in the darkness. As we see throughout the Bible, light is directly associated with life. Speaking about God the Son in John 1, verse 4, which we noted last week as a parallel passage to Genesis 1 here, referring to the role of God the Son in creation. In verse 4, we find this direct relationship that God, or that light has with light. It says there in John 1, verse 4, "In him," that is in God the Son, "was life, and the life was the light of men." And it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So if you have come here this morning and there is darkness in your heart, either because you're living a life of sin and rebellion, so you are attracted to that darkness, you are kind of feeding on that darkness, you are walking in that darkness, Or maybe the darkness is in your heart because you are discouraged or lonely or depressed or you're just down. Well, you are to know this from God's word, that God can bring light into your heart. And you will be able to see by that light the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as you listen to or as you meditate on his word. And so keep praying, keep reading and listening to his word. He will bring the light of life into your darkness. He will help you to see what you need to see to save you, to help you, to lead you to life. So we are meant to see the great importance then of light in God's world right from the very beginning. Light brings chaos to order. Light leads to life. It leads to righteousness, to salvation, and finally to glory, as God's presence is always described as shining stunningly brightly. There was light before the sun here at the very beginning, and there will be light with no need for the sun when God comes to dwell with his people in the new heavens and the new earth at the end. Then in verses 6 and 8 here, the light then leads to God separating waters from waters, creating this expanse in the sky above, what's later called a canopy in the Old Testament. It's what we might call just the earth's atmosphere, separating the waters in the clouds from the waters on the earth to provide this great living space under the clouds, as it were, further creating order out of chaos. And then in verses 9 and 10, God again separates here. He separates. This time he separates the waters on the earth under this expanse, gathering them together in various places so that dry land can appear. And these, of course, are the continents that appear on the earth. And he's bringing more order and organization to his world, continuing to prepare this world for something or for someone. And by midway here through the third day of creation week, God has brought light into the darkness. He has created a space on the earth between the waters and has established land and has kept the waters at bay behind certain boundaries. But it remains empty and lifeless. So that leads to what God does next. Secondly, God filled the empty world with life. Verses 11 through 25. He filled the empty world with life. In verse 11, we are now shown something of the order and design of how God is creating the world. He has just gathered the waters into seas and the dry land has appeared, and that needed to happen so that the land could now produce plants and trees on that land. He didn't just leave the land bare and empty, but he fills it up. He fills it up with vegetation, with life. And we see that the earth itself sprouted up the vegetation and the trees at the Lord's command. Look there at verse 12. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. On day 4 then, in verses 14 through 19, we now have God creating lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. These lights would then become, for those on the world, a way to indicate the different seasons and days and years. They are, as it says, the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And, he throws in, the stars, the billions and billions and billions of stars that have been cast out there into the universe. So this is referring to the sun and the moon and the stars that we see in the night sky. Now, to modern readers, this paragraph can sound strange. I mean, first of all, we've already been having evenings and mornings, you know, each day before the sun and moon are created to mark out time on the earth. We also know that there is a great difference between the sun and the moon. The sun produces light in and of itself. The moon, on the other hand, cannot do that. When the moon, in a sense, lights up at night? Well, it is actually the light of the sun reflecting off of the moon. We know this. We're smart people, right? Well, if we really are smart people, then we are to know that this is being described here from the perspective of someone on the earth observing the lights in the sky. It's not written from the perspective of an astronaut, you know, orbiting the earth, or someone that's on the moon, you know, seeing what's actually happening up there. So to anyone who has been outside at night, especially if you are in an area of the country beyond the reach of artificial light, which would have been the case for everyone when the Bible was written, you would observe this great and powerful light that blazes in the sky during the day, and this softer but yet still very effective light in the sky that helps you to see in the midst of the darkness of the night. And you would also know that since the very dawn of humanity, we have been marking time and seasons by these lights. God, by the creation of the sun and the moon, was ordering his creation in another way that would prove incredibly helpful and life-sustaining for us. Then in verses 20 through 25, God opens up the floodgates, as it were, for animal life to fill up his empty world. Fills up the seas, fills up the lands. So now that everything has been set, the oceans are where they are, behind these boundaries that the Lord has set up, and the land has appeared and has been filled up with vegetation. The sun is now in the sky, lighting up the world and keeping it warm enough for life to exist. So God then commands that the seas swarm with animal life, and then the skies swarm with winged creatures. Then land animals of all kinds are created, from livestock that will use as food, to little critters that crawl all around the ground, to the great beasts of the wild. From the largest to the smallest of animal life, God spoke, and it all came to be. And as we have seen with every other day in creation, God looked over his work in creation in verse 25, and he was pleased. He was pleased with it. So this teaches us that everything that God has made has been made with a certain purpose. It's been made with an intended design. God calls it into being, then God inspects it, and he evaluates it, and he makes sure that it's just the way that he had designed it to be, because he is planning it all for his greatest creation yet, those whom he is making it all for, so that they may have life on this earth. And that brings us to verses 26 and 20 through 28. God sets apart humanity. God sets apart humanity. Now, there is a transition that happens here at verse 26. Rather than saying, let the earth bring forth, or let there be, God now says, let us. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And we're supposed to notice that change as readers. It should stand out to us. It is a big sign that says something significant is going on here. Pay attention now. This is telling us that this last of God's creation is greater than all the rest. It's more significant. It's more important than all the rest. This is telling us that God is doing a work here that's going to kind of summarize or finalize all of the work that he's done so far in his work of creation. Nothing else receives this designation that he puts here for being made in the image of God and after his likeness, except for man. Now, the noun man here in the ESV stands for the generic term for mankind. We could maybe say humanity. Same thing there in verse 27, where Moses gives us this grand summary statement. He's saying God created humanity. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So now we see and understand just what God was doing with the rest of his creation. He had been preparing this perfect place for his image bearers. He had designed the earth like he did so that all the conveniences and necessities of life would be ready and available to mankind. As Calvin puts it, God furnished the world with all things needful and with an immense profusion of wealth before he formed man. Thus, man was rich before he was born. So God had separated the seas from the land so man would be able to live on the land. And I just have to say, praise God that he did that. Praise God. We are certainly not suited to live on the sea. We must have land to survive. And he made vegetation to both feed us and feed our animals who we would raise to also feed us. And he gave us the sun, moon, and stars to provide us with life, with air to breathe, with water to drink, all things made just right for humanity to not only survive, but to thrive. 20 years ago, in 2004, a professor named Guillermo Gonzalez, also an astronomer, he published a book with the title, The Privileged Planet. The Privileged Planet. And in that book, he made the argument that the Earth cannot be just a random speck in the cosmos, just thrown out there randomly, or just appearing randomly by chance. No. In his book, he argued that the Earth is uniquely designed in order to sustain life like it does. And I remember when that book first came out, because Guillermo Gonzalez taught at Iowa State University, and a number of his colleagues there at the university, after the book was published, were calling for his ouster. They demanded that he be dismissed as a professor there because he had the nerve to suggest this planet's origin was not by chance, but by design. And they eventually got their wish there at the university because the university president in 2007 denied tenure to Gonzalez, saying his theory was not based on science. Well, here we see that not only in this privileged planet, here we see that not only is this planet privileged, but humanity is incredibly privileged to have been placed in such a world. A world so wisely designed for us by God. It's not the planet that is privileged. It is us. It is the people that are privileged. And it amazes me and shocks me that university professors can't see that. That we are the ones who are privileged. Why are we able to survive here? Why are we able to live here? Why are we able to breathe and to eat? It's because God so privileged us to make this world as he did for us. He made this planet for his image bearers. Now, what does it mean to be made in the image and likeness of God? Well, we are going to focus more on that question in a future sermon in the coming weeks. But what we can at least see pretty clearly from this passage is that humanity is made to be like God, made in his image. Mankind is made to be like him, meant to rule like God on the earth, to have dominion over the earth. Like a king would set up an image or a statue of himself to remind his subjects of his rule over them as they did in the ancient world, God has made human beings in his image to represent him and to remind the creation of his rule over them. And as Genesis will show us, we have all failed in doing this. But there has been one man who has perfectly lived out what God intended for man, that he is the image of the invisible God, as it's revealed in Colossians 1:15. That is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now through our faith in him, through our faith in Jesus Christ, God is conforming us into his image so that we will one day come to faithfully represent God in the new world that is to come. Now lastly, here, verses 29 to 31, we see all of life is dependent upon God, and God graciously provides. In verses 29 to 30, we see that God has provided for the people. He has created, and for all of the animal life, for what they will need to eat. He says there, "Behold, I have given you every plant and every tree. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird, and to everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." God gets personal there. I have done this. I have given this to you. All of life still depends upon vegetation, either directly or indirectly. And in these verses, we are shown that all of life, from the lowest of the animals to the greatest, and every person is fed by God's hand. Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16, put it like this: "The eyes of all look to you." That is, the eyes of all look to God. "And you give them their food in due season. You open your hand," it says. "You satisfy the desire of every living thing." When my boys were younger, one of the jobs that I would have them help me with was picking up walnuts in our yard. We used to have this huge walnut tree, and every other year it would produce and drop what seemed like thousands and thousands of walnuts on our yard and our driveway. And we'd pick them up, and every time we did it, we would complain about this one tree. How can one tree produce so many thousands and thousands of walnuts? Well, this is the reason right here. I mean, God is feeding his creatures. God is perpetuating the existence of life on his world, both animal life, even everything that creeps on the earth, and plant life, and ultimately human life. And that is the case with every tree, every plant, all over the world. God has designed it that way. He has done it. All of life is dependent upon God for this, and God graciously provides for our every need through what he has created. Now, friends and fellow believers, what this is teaching us is that we are needy people and that God is a gracious giver. This was teaching the first humans, Adam and Eve, and it was teaching the Israelites, who were the first readers of the book of Genesis back when Moses first wrote it. And it's teaching us today, as we're reading it, that when we are in need of rescue, when we are in need of saving, that we must look to God to provide salvation for us. We must depend upon his grace, upon his mercy. And as we'll see in a few weeks when we get to Genesis 3, we are all in need of saving from our sin and our rebellion against God. Therefore, we must look to him and thank God that he has sent his son Jesus to be our Savior, to deliver us from our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to be the one who will take care of the greatest need that we have. God has provided for that out of his grace. We see this in Genesis 1. That's who he is. That's what he does. We are in great need, and God is a generous, gracious giver, the one who will provide for our greatest needs. So have you turned to God for salvation? Are you depending fully upon the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue you from the judgment that you will have to face for your sins. Are you trusting in what God has provided to save you? Well, God gives his final evaluation here in verse 31 for what he has created. It says here, "Behold, it was very good. There was no flaw in it. There was no mistake. There wasn't anything that didn't come out like he had planned. Everything was just right." Now, I admit, I am not gifted in food preparation, but I have to do a fair bit of it to get our kids fed when my wife is away. And I can follow the recipe and the directions that I'm given exactly as they are put. And for some reason, the food never quite ends up like it's supposed to. It doesn't look like it's supposed to. It certainly doesn't taste as good as I'd like it to taste. We eat it, though. I mean, it fills us up. But I've never heard my children say, "Dad, that was very good." But in creation, everything that God made, everything that he did in designing and then filling out his world was exactly like he had planned. It was very good. We have a good God. And all that he does is good. And as we have seen, as the creator of everything there is, he has ultimate sovereignty and authority over us. But as we've also seen, he has graciously provided for everything that we need within his creation. And through Jesus Christ, he has also provided for our salvation. Therefore, we ought not to run from him. We ought not to find a way to discredit him. Rather, we ought to run to him. Know that he is very good. He will provide for you exactly what you need if you look to him for that mercy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for how you have revealed yourself to us through creation, through what you have made, and through your word here. I pray, Lord, that we would all trust and know you as good. You are good. Help us also, Father, to look to you for what you have provided for us. Lord, not just everything that we need to survive in this life, but you've provided for us everything that we need to have eternal life, to be justified in your sight. And you've done that through sending your son Jesus to save us. Lord, help us to trust in him and follow him as our Lord and Savior. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.